Reading in a moment from verses, just two verses actually, from Galatians chapter 3. We'll look a little bit more in the context as we go along, but the two verses we're going to focus on this morning are Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, which we'll read in just a moment. But what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, what happens when God pours out his Spirit. So we looked first of all at Isaiah chapter 44, where it talks about this promise of the Spirit that God made in the Old Testament, that he would pour out waters on him who is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And we saw that when God pours out his Spirit, he satisfies our thirst and he assures us that we belong to him. He strengthens us and he pours out his love in our hearts. And then the next week we looked at Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 29. We saw that when God pours out his Spirit, he shows his face, that God's face is Jesus. And so when he shows his face to those who are trusting in Jesus, his face is hidden from those who don't trust in him. They're under his wrath. The people that want God's face to be hidden, we read about in the book of Revelation, are the people who've never trusted in Jesus. And so in the book of Revelation, the judgment is coming, and so they want God's face to be hidden from them, because they know they've never wanted to see God's face. They've never looked at it in a good way. They've never trusted in Jesus. And so they don't want God's judgment upon them. So not wanting to see God's face is a terrible place to be. That's fearing the wrath of God. But God wants to show us his face. He's shown us his face in Jesus. And when we trust it in Jesus, that God's face is smiling upon us. But sometimes we don't realize that. Sometimes we feel like God's face is hidden. And yet when the Holy Spirit is poured out, we experience the love of God. And we have the assurance that God's face is indeed smiling on us in Jesus. Because the Spirit gives us the experience of what is already ours in Christ. And then last week, we looked at Luke chapter 11, and we saw Jesus teaches us to pray and to ask for the Spirit. So we can pray with confidence because we're coming to a loving Father who delights in giving good gifts to his children. And Jesus teaches us that we receive the gift of the Spirit by faith, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. So that's why Jesus teaches us to pray for the Spirit, because prayer is the chief exercise of faith. And when God pours out his Spirit into our hearts, we experience the goodness and the love of our Heavenly Father, and we see that we are indeed his well-beloved sons. So the Spirit gives us the great experience of what's already ours in Jesus. Through faith in Jesus, we are well-beloved sons in the well-beloved Son. And when the Spirit is poured out in our hearts, we experience this love. So today, we're going to look at where this outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes from. What we're going to see this morning, I'll just tell you at the very beginning, what we're going to see is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit, it flows to us from the cross of Christ. That's what we read about here in Galatians. So let's read Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is the word of the Lord. So, here in Galatians chapter 3, we read about what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross, that through faith in Jesus, we're united to Jesus. And united to Jesus, every spiritual blessing is ours in him. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when we're united to Jesus, all God's blessing is ours in him. But it's through his death on the cross that he's won all this for us. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. Every spiritual blessing that we have, that God has given us in Jesus, flows to us from the cross of Calvary. So, because Galatians 3 tells us that at the cross, Christ has taken our curse in order to give us his blessing. So what's this curse that it's talking about? Well, if we go a little bit further back in the chapter, we see that. Let's just have a look at verses 10 to 13. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Paul, in writing to the Galatians, describes this curse that Jesus takes away through his death on the cross. So the curse is for those who try and win God's favour by the law. So you can't climb up to God, he's telling us, by pretty much keeping his commandments. A lot of people think that if they pretty much do what God wants, then they'll be okay with God. If they pretty much live a good life, they'll be all right. But Paul writes here, and he says, you can't lift yourself out of the curse by doing the best you can to be nice or to be religious or anything else. And in fact, he quotes from the Old Testament, he quotes from Deuteronomy 27, 26. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Not just some of the things, not just doing the best you can, not about your good intentions to be a good person. No. He says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the law. And James, later on in the Bible, he says the same thing. He writes in James chapter 2, verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. So no matter how good you think you are, no matter how good your intentions, if you don't and haven't always kept the entire law, then you're guilty of breaking God's law. And so you're under the curse. If you haven't always loved the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and always loved your neighbour as yourself in every way, then you're guilty of breaking God's law. And so you're under the curse. And that's all of us. Because none of us have always kept God's law in every way. None of us have always in every way loved the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and loved our neighbour as ourselves. And so no one... So that's what it tells us here in verse 11. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God. You see, we're all born into the family of Adam. Sorry, Adam. I was thinking when I was writing this that this would be a little bit confusing. Not this Adam, but the other Adam, the Adam we were talking about when we were looking in Genesis. We're all born into that family, and that's a family that's cut off from God and turned in on itself. It's a family that doesn't love Jesus and trust in his word. It's a family that's sinking down into death and under God's curse. And so the only way to be freed from the curse is to get out of the family. But we can't do that by keeping the law, because that's the way of Adam's family. Now, that might seem a bit strange, because surely Adam, what he did was break God's law. He disobeyed God's commandments. Well, yes, he did. But at the heart of his disobedience was his lack of faith in God's word. Remember we talked about that when we were looking at Genesis, about how God had spoken. Adam was to trust in God's word. When the serpent came along to Eve, the first thing he did wasn't thrust the apple at her, but it was to get her to doubt God's word. Has the Lord really said? So at the root of Adam's disobedience, at the root of his sin, was this lack of trust, lack of faith in God's word. Because what did Adam do in the garden? This apple, or this fruit, doesn't say an apple in the Bible, this fruit is presented to him as the way that he can be like God, that he can save himself, that he can earn the good life for himself. See, that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to save himself. He wanted to be his own saviour. He wanted to be the one who got the good life for himself and his family without Jesus. And that's exactly what we end up doing when we try and earn salvation by doing all that we can to keep the law. When we try and earn salvation by our own goodness, by our own rule-keeping, by our own obedience to the law, we're trying to save ourselves without Jesus. We're trying to find the good life for ourselves, peace for ourselves, in our own way, make it our accomplishment. But the only way out of Adam's family, the only way out of this cursed family, is by stopping trying to save ourselves and to rely on Jesus to save us instead. But maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not trying to earn God's favour by keeping his law. I'm just making a good life for myself here and now without really thinking about God at all. So does that mean you're free from the curse? No, definitely not. Because the curse is for all those who try and save themselves apart from God by what they do themselves. So whether that's working hard to try and please God, or whether that's trying to build your own good life here and now without any reference to God whatsoever, they're both in the same position, trying to bring peace, trying to bring a good life, trying to save yourself without God, without Jesus. Because that's what Adam's cursed family is all about. Looking into self instead of out to Jesus. Relying on self instead of trusting in Jesus. And it doesn't matter whether you try and sort yourself out, try and sort your own life out in a religious way or in a non-religious way. Both are under God's curse. John describes this curse with another word. He describes it as condemnation. And he tells us exactly what it is that condemns us. In John chapter 3, verse 18. Now, John chapter 3, verse 16 is the really famous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then two verses later, it says this, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So those who are condemned, those who are cursed, are those who don't trust in Jesus. The only escape from the curse and condemnation is through faith in Jesus. Trust him to save you. And in him, no curse or condemnation can touch you. In him, instead, you'll know the very opposite. Blessing's the opposite of curse. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. That's what we have in Jesus. Salvation is the blessing of God. And so the alternative to salvation is the curse. But Jesus has taken our curse so that we can know salvation, so that we can know God's blessing in him. But how did Jesus take our curse? It tells us in verse 13. Verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So what's this tree it's talking about? Well, it's the cross. So Jesus took our curse by dying in our place. Jesus took our guilt, he took our sin, and he took the punishment for us. He bore the wrath of God that we deserved for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And so we have this great exchange that takes place at the cross. He took everything that we deserved. He took our sin, he took our shame, he took our guilt, he took our punishment, he took our condemnation, he took our curse. And then in exchange he offers to us what only he could deserve. He offers us his righteousness, his worthiness, his blessing, his reward, his life. That great exchange, the Bible often describes it as a marriage. The Bible describes the relationship between Christ and his church, between God and his people, in terms of a marriage. Because when two people come together in marriage, they're united as one. And so you get everything that belongs to the other person. And often in the Bible, we have the picture of Christ as this great... In fact, we sang last week, Psalm 45. We sang this psalm about this wonderful king and about his wife, who's clothed in these royal robes that he gives her. And that's this image of Jesus, the great king, that he comes and he takes us to be his bride. Now, we are poor peasants, with nothing, mountains of debt. And he's this rich, glorious king. And he comes along and he takes away our debts and gives us his riches. He takes away our unworthy name and gives us his glorious name. And so what's his is hers. What's hers is his. He takes all our debt. She gets all his riches. Martin Luther wrote about this back in the Reformation. He wrote about it. He said it was even greater than a rich king marrying a poor peasant. He said it was like this wonderful king coming along and rescuing a prostitute and marrying her. And this is how he put it. He said, "Who can value highly enough these royal nuptials? Who can comprehend the riches of the glory of this grace? Christ, that rich and pious husband, takes as a wife a needy and impious harlot, redeeming her from all her evils and supplying her with all his good things. It is impossible now that her sins should destroy her, since they've been laid upon Christ and swallowed up in him, and since she has in her husband Christ a righteousness which she may claim as her own, which she can set up with confidence against all her sins, against death and hell, saying, if I have sinned, my Christ in whom I believe has not sinned. All mine is his, and all his is mine, as it is written, my beloved is mine, and I am his. So what's his is ours, and what's ours is his. All ours is his, and all his is ours. And that's the grace of God and Jesus. That's the grace that flows to us from the cross. That's what's ours when we come to Jesus and trust in him. He takes all our sin and shame. He takes our curse and condemnation. And he gives us his blessing, his righteousness, his life, his salvation. So that's what we read about here in Galatians chapter 3. That on the tree, on the cross, Jesus has taken our curse. But then it goes on in the next verse, verse 14, to tell us about this blessing that we have in Jesus. And it describes it as a twofold blessing. Because Paul points out two particular aspects of the blessing that we have in Christ when he has taken our curse. So verse 14, he says this, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham on the Gentiles. That's the first part of this twofold blessing. Now, the Gentiles, that's non-Jews, so that's us. So what he's saying is that God's salvation, that he was dealing with the people of Israel so much in the Old Testament, but he wants to make clear to the people that he's writing to, this blessing isn't just for the people of Israel, but God's blessing is offered to the whole world. People from every nation are invited into this salvation that we don't have. In fact, in Galatians, he's dealing with this because lots of people were telling them that you have to become Jews first and you have to keep all the Jewish law if you want to be saved. He's saying, no, God hasn't limited his salvation to one nation. He hasn't limited it to one people. But this blessing extends out beyond them and it comes to us, the non-Jews as well. So this blessing is for us. So that's the first part of this twofold blessing. The blessing of Abraham comes to us. And the second part is receiving the Spirit through faith. And that's the promise we've been talking about these last few weeks. The promise that goes way back into the Old Testament. This promise of water for him who is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. This promise of seeing the face of Jesus. This promise that Jesus taught us to ask to pray to our Heavenly Father, knowing that he will give it because he's a good and loving Father. This is the promise that flows to us from the cross. And the promise is offered to us because Jesus has died in our place and taken our curse. The promise is ours because Christ is ours. But before we talk a little bit more about that promise, let's first just be a little bit clearer about what is this blessing of Abraham that the Gentiles get. So if we go a bit further back in the chapter, so we're in Galatians chapter 3, go back into verses 5 to 9. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So we read about this blessing of Abraham there. And we see, first of all, it tells us in verse 7, only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So that's right. This blessing of Abraham can extend to the other nations. Abraham might have been the father of the nation of Israel, but this blessing comes to us because it's not a blessing simply for people who are descended from Abraham, but the true sons of Abraham are those who have faith, the same type of faith that Abraham had. But what does it mean to be a son of Abraham? Well, verse 9 says, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So if we have faith, We share the same blessing, exactly the same blessing as Abraham had. Now, Abraham's this great exalted father of the nation. They're all looking to him, the great man of faith. And the Bible says that if we believe in Jesus, we shared exactly the same blessing, exactly the same salvation as he did. So how was Abraham blessed? Well, verse 6 tells us, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, we talked about that recently when we've been reading about Abraham in Genesis, that this is teaching us about how we are saved, that we are saved through faith. We are saved through, as we trust in Jesus, it's accounted to us for righteousness, because salvation and righteousness come to us not through what we do, but they come to us through trusting in God. So the God whom Abraham believed, the God in whom Abraham trusted for salvation. Remember a few weeks ago back in Genesis that it was the God who appeared to him, the God who spoke with him. He was called the Word of God. So it was Jesus that Abraham was trusting in for salvation. So the blessing of Abraham is salvation in Jesus, not through what we do, but through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It's not through our life for Jesus that we're saved, but it's through his life and his death for us in our place. So salvation in him and Christ for righteousness for those who believe in him. This is the blessing of Abraham. It's justification by faith alone. So now we've been talking about the curse and how another word for that is condemnation. Well, justification is the opposite of condemnation. So Jesus, through his cross, he takes our condemnation. And so in him, we're justified. Through faith in Jesus, we're freed from the curse and we're justified freely, accepted by God and welcomed into his presence and clothed with Christ for righteousness. So this twofold blessing that flows from the cross is justification by faith alone and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we've got these two aspects of this blessing, the objective and the subjective. In justification, we have the objective part. In justification, we have the fact that salvation occurs. We are freed from the curse and we receive all God's blessing in Christ. We're set free from all condemnation and accepted as righteous in God's sight with the righteousness of Christ. We're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And then in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have a subjective side that God pours out his love into our hearts by the Spirit. He already loves us. He's already accepted us as his beloved children when he justified us. We know that's true in justification. But now we feel the truth of the depth of the love of God when we're baptized in the Spirit. So we've got these two aspects, salvation and assurance. We've got the blessing of Abraham, or justification, getting saved. That is our salvation. We're saved when we trust in Jesus. But then the baptism of the Holy Spirit brings us great assurance of the salvation that we have in Jesus. We already know from God's word, we have assurance from God's word that we've been saved because Jesus has died for us. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out in our hearts, we have this fresh assurance in our experience. We know that God loves us because he sent his Son to die in our place. And we should always look to the cross for our assurance. But now in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he embraces us in his love, and we feel what we already know in a very powerful way indeed. So we've got these two aspects of the blessing, the fact of sonship and the experience of sonship. Remember last week I said, for those who weren't here last week, that when we talk about being sons, that when the Bible talks about us being the sons of God, he's not excluding the woman, but he's giving them an even better position, because in those days, woman didn't get an inheritance. Only the sons got the inheritance. So he said about, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, you get the same inheritance in Jesus. And so that's why we're all called sons, whether we're men or woman, because it means that we all share exactly the same in the same salvation. There's no favoritism with God. So we have this fact of sonship in salvation. If we go on in this chapter to verse 26, we read this, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." So when we are saved, we become God's sons. We're welcomed into his family in his love. Then in the next chapter, Galatians 4, let's just read Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are his sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we become sons through faith in Jesus. He's the true and natural Son of God, but it tells us here that we become sons through adoption and grace. He brings us into his Father's family. That's what happens when we're justified. But then, because we're his sons, God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit being poured out in our hearts. The Spirit shedding abroad the love of God in our hearts. As we read in Romans 5:5, the Spirit causing us to experience God's fatherly love in such a way that we cry out in love to him as our Father. That's the twofold blessing that flows from the cross. The fact of sonship and the experience of sonship. So if you want to know this twofold blessing of God, come to the cross. If you're under the curse, come to the cross and find in Jesus your justification. If you're working hard to try and earn your salvation by what you do to please God, then come to the cross and find rest in Jesus instead, because his work on the cross is the only work you need. And if you're just trying to live the good life under your own steam without thinking about God at all, then come to the cross and meet the one who's already done everything you need. Because the curse and condemnation are for all those who don't trust in Jesus. The only refuge from the curse is in Jesus, who bore the curse for you in his body on the tree. And if you already know this great blessing of justification, of being saved, then come to the cross for the second part of the promise. Come to the cross for Jesus to fill you with his Spirit. Or come to the cross for Jesus to refill you with his Spirit. Because the Spirit of Christ flows from the cross of Christ. You don't earn the gift of the Spirit by how good a Christian you are. No, it's a gift of grace that flows from the cross. So just come to Jesus in faith and pray that he'd pour out his Spirit upon you today. All the blessings of God are found in Jesus. They're not found in what we do. They're found in what Jesus has done for us. All the blessings of God are ours in Christ. So if we want to know the experience of the blessings that are ours, Jesus is the only one we can turn to. All the blessings of God flow to us from the cross. The only Jesus who saves us is the Jesus who died in our place on Calvary. So all blessing and glory and honour and power be to him, now and forever. Amen.